Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
I want to invite you to two places in your Bible, Luke chapter 21, Revelation 13. Turn to Revelation 13, put your folder there, your hand there, your little marker there, and then flip back to Luke 21 as we get started this evening. We've been studying the book of Revelation over the last year or so as we just go through verse by verse and see what God has for us there in those passages and learning a lot about what God has. But have you noticed this week, anybody paid attention to the news this week? I don't know if you saw stories about red heifers and earthquakes in diverse places and anyways, wars and rumors of wars. I don't anybody pay attention this week at all? Wasn't that exciting? I tell you, it was so reminiscent of some of the things, maybe some foreshadowing of things that the Bible speaks about. And it is certainly something that has caused a lot of discussion, especially with tomorrow's eclipse that's happening. And I want to just draw your attention to, because people want to know, is this the end? Well, you know, the Bible says that we don't know the day or the hour or when Jesus will return, but He does give us some instructions about when we see these signs approaching, what our response should be. And verse 25 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now verse 36 there. "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." You know, it's easy to get caught up in. As a matter of fact, I watched a video about a guy who went to great lengths to explain in great detail a lot of nuances of the eclipse and different things. And it's easy to get wrapped up in some of those things, but sometimes I think we are looking for signs. And Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign." What He tells us instead is, listen, watch and pray. So what does that mean? Watch means to guard, means to continue with the things that God has called us to continue to be faithful, and then to pray. You know, we should never cease praying. He said, "Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint." And the Bible over and over and over reminds us that prayer should be part of our private life. So let us, in these times, no matter what happens tomorrow, just to be faithful to the Lord in those two things, watching and praying. And it leads us into Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. Revelation 13, 11 through 18 begins to reveal to us in Revelation the second beast. Now, we've seen one beast already. We looked at him. That was the Antichrist, if you remember that, verses 11, 1 through 12. And it reveals his work on the earth and what he will do. But starting in verse number 11 here tonight, we're in through verse number 18, we're going to see the second beast, one that rises out of the sea, the second one rises out of the earth. Now, we think about the false prophet is really the key of who we're talking about. This second beast would be known as the false prophet. Let's read the scripture together, and then we'll jump right in to the message this evening. Verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the fire and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, say that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's stop and pray. Father, we want to pause tonight and say thank you for the scriptures, Lord, for the reminder throughout the Bible that, Lord, your return is imminent. Lord, there's nothing that needs to happen before you can rapture the church out and, Lord, begin this last process of dealing with Israel and the rest of the nations as you deal with sin here on this earth. And so help us to be faithful to both watching and praying. Lord, to guard and especially to share the Word of God and to be faithful to the truth of the Word, but also to pray and to seek your face and to walk with you. God, how essential these things are. And so as we just heard the scripture reading tonight and we desire to expound upon it through the preaching, I pray that you would both open the ears of the hearer and, Lord, help this feeble preacher. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This idea of a false prophet is nothing new. It's something that this world has dealt with time and time again for millennia. In my lifetime, there's been a couple that we've seen rise up and bring devastation on lives. In 1993, probably the one that we remember the most as Americans, we remember watching David Koresh and the compound in Waco and the FBI as they came and stormed the Branch Davidians cult there that was there. He was a man who believed that he was raising an army of God. He began to stockpile weapons and prepared for the apocalypse. And the allegations of sexual abuse and of women and children led to investigations. And finally, there was a deadly standoff that ended in the burning of the compound and more than 70 people were killed, including children. Now, this was a terrible moment when we saw this false prophet, this false teacher that arose up and began to teach the heresy and began to lead people astray. And it was an example of what we will see on a grander scale during the time of the tribulation. You see, over the years, the world has suffered no shortage of these false prophets, these self-proclaimed prophets. They'll attract followers who lead these masses who will follow them. And oftentimes, when their predictions fail, they lead them into sorrowful ends. For example, in 1978, the world was shocked when the cult leader Jim Jones coerced more than 900 of his followers to commit suicide. In the early 1840s, many sold their homes and possessions because William Miller's prediction was that Christ would return in 1844. You see, John, the Apostle John, as he writes this revelation of Jesus Christ and he pins down these words that Christ gave him, he tells clearly that the world has not seen the last of these false prophets. There is one that has come, that is to come, that will make all others pale in comparison. Names like Koresh, Miller, or Jones, they're going to be nothing in comparison to this false prophet during the time of tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ predicted that in the last days. In Matthew 24:24, he says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." And even in the passage we read just a moment ago, we see where even this false prophet was able to give life to an image so that he was able to speak. And so his power is very real. And we're going to look at some of that here tonight and as we study this personage from prophecy. But what we realize is that because man desires a religious connection, then the Antichrist, coupled with Satan, will work together to bring that fulfillment. They can't have true Christianity because true Christianity brings hope in desperate situations. Instead of being dependent upon a government or a leader, we are dependent upon the God of the Bible. And so all communism or Marxism, these types of things, they want to do away with anything that has to do with hope through Jesus Christ, because that means that people are no longer dependent upon a government. They depend upon their God. And so we see this is the same philosophy that the Antichrist will have as he desires this one world government, this one world establishment that will control the lives of people. Revelation 17 shows us that this the apostate church during the tribulation will kind of govern over the Antichrist the first 3.5 years. But after the Antichrist is killed and then resurrected at the 3.5 year mark, then we see that the Antichrist will throw off the church and set himself up as the supreme one to be worshipped. And he will bring in a desolation into the temple of the Jews, where he will set himself up as the idol of worship. So in Revelation 13, as we come here, there's two beasts that we looked at. And last time we saw this first beast coming up out of the sea. This is the Antichrist. We see this in verse number 1. Now verse 11, he introduces the second beast, one that comes out of the earth. And we see that, one, that these are men. They're not just the symbols that are used by the book of Revelation. As John writes these, a beast rise up out of the sea, or verse 11, the beast coming up out of the earth. These are symbols that represent characteristics of these men. And it's very clear that they're men. Revelation 19 and verse 20 says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." Both of these from Revelation 13. "That wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image." And then this is what prophesies will happen to them. "These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." So this verse applies to these two beasts of Revelation 13, but we realize that they are men, as they will be cast into this lake of fire. All right? So we're going to look at some aspects of the false prophet tonight, and we're going to start just with a profile in verse number 11 here. So Revelation 13, 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now, John is using these images of these two beasts coupled together, and it's significant that they have opposite natures. So we have this lamb and then the dragon that are both used to represent this false prophet. And the imagery that's here demonstrates this gentleness of a lamb merged with that predatory, even devouring nature of a dragon. And there's nothing random about this description, but what we see is the false prophet will come on the scene as a reasonable, humble, maybe self-effacing person who has a magnetic personality and will be able to attract a large following, but he will be the epitome of the deceiver that Jesus warns us against in Matthew 7:15. He says this is the epitome of that false prophet that will arise and show great wonders and signs, so that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Expositor John Phillips said this, "The dynamic appeal of the false prophet will lie in his skill in combining political expediency with religious passion, self-interest with benevolent philanthropy, lofty sentiment with blatant my Texas tongue didn't wrap all the way like it should. Moral platitude with unbridled self-indulgence. His arguments will be subtle, convincing, and appealing. His oratory will be hypnotic, for he will be able to move the masses to tears or whip them into a frenzy. His deadly appeal will lie in the fact that what he says will sound so right, so sensible, so exactly what unregenerate men have always wanted to hear." In other words, itching ears. They're going to love the message of the false prophet. He's going to have that appearance of a man that wants the very best for you, but in the end, he will deceive the masses. Now, there's a combination here, and we see that there's going to be a threefold union here between Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And by recruiting both of these two accomplices, what we see is Satan is attempting to create his own trinity. It's an unholy trinity, if you will. Satan counterfeits himself as God the Father. Antichrist counterfeits himself as the Son, who resurrects at that halfway point. And that false prophet counterfeits himself as the Holy Spirit. And so that is, as we look at this, I want to remind you that this is Satan's mimicry at work. And he's doing his very best to mimic all that God has. But what is his purpose? Why does he come on the scene? And that's what John answers next here in verse number 12. Verse 12, he says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Just as we see the profile here, now we see that we understand his purpose is trying to imitate that of the Holy Spirit of God. And so when we see that, we understand then that his job, really his responsibility, is to point people to that false Christ, the Antichrist, okay? Matthew tells us that Christ received authority from the Father, Matthew 11, 27. "All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And so we see that Christ received his authority from God the Father, and in a similar way, we see the Antichrist will receive authority from Satan or the dragon. And Revelation 13 and verse 4, "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." That first beast, remember, this is the Antichrist he's dealing with here. "And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him." And so we see that there, again, this connection that's here in this unholy trinity, and the primary purpose now of God's Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. John 16, 14 says, "He shall glorify me, and for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So the Spirit that indwells believers, God's Holy Spirit, his purpose is to point us to Christ, is to encourage us and to teach us about our Savior. Well, the false prophet imitates this purpose in verse number 12, as we see here, by just pointing people to worship the Antichrist. Again, we see this purpose in his life is really to point people to really believe blindly in this Antichrist. The false prophet will come on the scene as a religious leader. And on the outset, he will encourage worship, all religions. He will encourage people to have tolerance and to welcome all. And listen, that tolerance is just a smokescreen so that he can work his end. Religion, in this point, and we think in our society as a whole, religion has become really irrelevant to especially secular society. And so maybe it seems a little bit odd that a leader would especially like the Antichrist, this political leader, would tie into the religious side of things. But if you look at history, history has a tendency to repeat itself. But we see that any tyrant oftentimes uses this the political and the religious side to trap people. I love what W.A. Criswell said. He said, "I do not suppose that in the history of mankind it has ever been possible to rule without religious approbation and devotion. In the days of Pharaoh, when Moses and Aaron stood before the sovereign of Egypt, he called in Jannes and Jambres, the magicians, the religionists of his day, to oppose Jehovah. When Balak, the king of Moab, sought to destroy Israel, he hired the services of Balaam to curse Israel. Ahab and Jezebel were able to do what they did in Israel in the debauchery of the kingdom because they were abetted and assisted by the prophets of Baal." Religion has always been a powerful force in influencing humanity. And Satan's going to use as one of his most effective tools to bring the world under control in the Antichrist, the false prophet, and this false religion. Now, there's many speculations on what religion is going to be the predominant religion in the end times. And I've heard everything from the Muslim faith, the Catholic faith, to occult, to the Masons. And listen, the whole thing is going to be Antichrist. It will be anything but Christianity, true Christianity that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the whole purpose of him is to turn hearts away from truth and to deception, away from the real Christ and to the false Christ. That's his whole purpose in all of this. And so he's going to use an effective tool, something that God placed in each of us, that there is a need to connect with him. And he's going to use that need in the lives of people, and is going to draw people to a false connection with this Antichrist. Now, how will he do it? How will he prove? Well, that comes through his power. Let's look at the power that he shows in verses 13 and 14. It says, "And he doeth great wonder, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live." So we see here, John tells this false prophet will exercise enormous power. And we see demonic power flowing downward through this vertical chain of command. From the false prophet receives his power from the Antichrist. The Antichrist receives his power from Satan. And so John now, he states five times in verses 2 through 8 that the Antichrist gets his power from Satan. And then in verses 12 through 15, he says three times that this false prophet gets his power from the Antichrist. And so these passages make it very clear as to the source of his power, and it is satanic, both in its source and in its nature. Some believe only God is able to perform miracles and wonders and signs. And so they assume then that this false prophet, his signs and wonders will be tricks. Let me just make a couple of things clear. Jesus himself counters that in Matthew 24:24. And he says, "For there shall arise false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." He says, listen, even Christ was willing to say, listen, there are going to be some that exercise this demonic power in order to convince people to follow after the Antichrist. So what does he do? Well, we have three examples of what he does. The first one is he will call down fire upon the earth. Verse 13, "so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth." This is, again, this is very reminiscent of what we have seen in Scripture already. And so Satan is, again, trying to be a copycat, if you will, of what God has done. Because God has often used fire in executing his own judgments. Let's look at a couple of those together. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was with a downpour of fire and brimstone. Genesis 19:24, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." He used fire to consume the priests Nadab and Abihu for disobeying in their worship of in Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." At the end of the millennium, God will send fire from heaven just to annihilate all of Satan's army in the Battle of Armageddon there in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and passed the camp of the saints about and beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." But their use of fire is more than just mimicry. I believe that this is going to use this to be able to claim that he has fulfilled Malachi's prophecy. Remember, it was Malachi 4:5 that said that Elijah and this forerunner would go before Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we understand that to be who? John the Baptist, right? But in Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so he's going to come and say, listen, I am the one that comes before Christ. And then they're going to be able to point to, well, listen, the Antichrist rose from the dead. This is obviously the Messiah. This is obviously the one you should worship. And so he'll use fire to bring a strong connection between himself and the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And then he'll also try to do his very best to tie all the hearts back to this Antichrist. Many will see this power of the false prophet, and they'll say, this guy's authentic. But listen, we must be cautioned about accepting miracles as validation of God moving. A biblical scholar, Craig Keener, said, "Signs by themselves can be positive or negative. What enables us to discern true prophets from false ones is to evaluate them by their moral character." In other words, check it with the Bible, and we're going to look at that in a second. The point is that we know them by their message and their fruit, not by their gifts. John said this, 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." In the day we live today, I believe that this is so vital, and this is why we've spent so much time in Wednesday nights and just trying to teach how do you study your Bible, because there are so many false prophets, false spirits that are doing their best to lead people astray away from the truth of God's Word. Remember, it all begins and ends with God's Word. And so that's why it is so vital here that we are in God's Word, that we study God's Word, that we are people of the Word, because God's Word will never lead us astray. The second thing we see, not just to call down fire, but He commissions an image to be built. And so in verse number 14 then, He said, "Deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which He had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast." Remember just previously in this chapter, He died and Satan resurrected Him, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So He's pointing back to this Antichrist, and He says, listen, we're going to erect this giant image of the Antichrist, and He commissions this to be done not anywhere else, but right inside the Jewish temple. This image is a prominent feature in the book of Revelation. Revelation 13, 14, and 15 mentions it, 14:9, and the Revelation 14:11, Revelation 15:2, Revelation 16:2, 19, 20, 24, listen, 10 times in 7 chapters, this is mentioned. The worship of the Antichrist will center on this idol until the end of the tribulation period, making this the final stage of apostasy, which is idolatry. And idolatry is a hallmark of all false religions. 19th century theologian J.S. Cease noted factors that will lead the world to worship the image of the beast. He said, "It's not difficult to trace what sort of arguments will be brought to bear for the making of this image. In the ages of great worldly glory and dominion, statues were raised to honor of the great of every class. But who of all the great ones of the earth is so great as the Antichrist? Statues have ever been common for the commemoration of great events. But what greater event and marvel has ever occurred in that than this man, in that he was wounded to death and yet is restored to life and activity with far sublimer? He is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Listen, what we're seeing is that he's going to point to these false, he's going to point to the Antichrist and said, there's no man like this man. He alone is worthy of worship. Then he's going to do something else. So we see he calls down fire, he commissions an image, but then he conjures the image to breathe and to speak. Verse 15, look there with me. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast should be killed." So even the image will have power. This is something beyond anything, beyond just animatronics. There's been a traveling image that was erected, and they were supposed to build it 90 feet tall, and it was supposed to travel the world. And I was trying to find the news article on that again, and I couldn't even remember what it was called, and I failed even after, I don't know, about a half hour of searching for it. But I remember reading this several years ago. They were erecting this image, and then it would project on these screens different people from the past. And so Abraham Lincoln would come to life on this big 90-foot image. But listen, it's going to be far, far grander than that. We're in an age today where we're used to going to Disneyland and having Abraham Lincoln talk to us. We're used to going someplace and maybe even Bass Pro down here and watching different things move and come to life on the screen. Things that even if you go to the circus and watching those animatronic elephants that walk across the platform, that we see these things on a daily basis, and we're no longer surprised by these. When we think about this, this is going to be something incredibly supernatural that God will do here, or God will allow this this false prophet to do. Henry Moore said, "The false prophet is enabled by his own master Satan to impart a spirit to the image, but that spirit is one of Satan's unclean spirits. This is a striking case of demon possession, with a demon possessing the body of an image rather than that of a man or woman." There's no sleight of hand, there's no electronics, there's no scientific application that will be involved in the speech of this image. It will be accomplished solely through the naked reality of demonic power. And again, he will testify, "This is the Antichrist that you must worship." We see his profile, his purpose, we see the power. But what's his program? What's he going to do? In verses 16 through 17, we see that this beast from the earth is first and foremost a religious leader. And he also directs, though, the Antichrist's economic program. Look at verse number 16. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So after getting worship from everyone in the world at that time, the false prophet capitalized on this moment, and he began a hostile takeover of the economic system. Now, there's some remarkable advances going on in the world today regarding CBDC, which is central bank currency, and digital dollar and those things. But listen, these things are precursors of what we're going to see in the tribulation period. They will be able literally to flip on and off the switch. If you post the wrong thing on social media, if you don't receive the mark in your forehead, if you just rebel, then they will turn off your ability to buy, to sell, to do anything. Think about this. Without this currency from the beast, you will not be able to pay your mortgage on your home. You won't be able to go to the grocery store and be able to buy groceries. You won't be able to get anything out of your stocks or bonds or anything that may be still existing in that moment. You see, this thing will so totally control people's lives that if you don't have the mark of the beast, you will literally starve to death. This mark is another one of the satanic imitation, I believe, of God's activity on the earth. If you go back to Revelation 7 and verse number 3, God has already placed His mark on 144,000 of the Jewish evangelists. And He says, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." God has already placed His mark on those 144,000. And now Satan is going to do the same with this mark here. So people wonder, what is the mark? You know, there's good speculation. Is it RFID chips planted in the hand or the forehead? I think that's a good guess. But then there's new technologies coming out. I don't know if anybody pays attention to Elon Musk. I'm not necessarily a Musk fan at all. But this is what I have seen, is that he's developing technologies that take us a step too far. They have a new device called Neuralink. This Neuralink seems like it has some great capabilities. It is an implant into the brain. They have already done this on one specimen, one person who is a quadriplegic, has no movement in arms or legs, and is able with his mind to control computers. With his mind. And what's amazing is, you know, as you read through Revelation, I've always wondered, how in the world could people know that these signs, you know, think about the seals, the trumpets, the bowl judgments, all that God lays out in the book of Revelation. The Bible says that they will know that this judgment is from God, and yet they will not repent. How is that? Well, I could see it if you've got the seal in the forehead, you've got this, maybe this Neuralink or something of that nature that is able to actually control your thought processes. So instead of being able to make your own decisions, now this thing begins to make decisions for you. Listen, we don't know. We can just speculate at this point exactly what will be happening at that time. But we do know what God says is that during this time that this false prophet will arise, and his program will be that he will say, listen, you can't buy, sell, gain, or anything without this mark. And that's why when we go back to Revelation 12 and we see Israel running into the mountains and we see those persecuted finding refuge, and it says God takes care of them. What a faithful God we have. He doesn't neglect them in these moments. He doesn't refuse to be there by their side. He said, even in those moments, that God says, listen, I have prepared a place for them. March Hitchcock, he just explains this impact. I just want to read this. He says, no one will be able to shop at the mall, eat at a restaurant, fill up gas stations, pay utility bills, buy groceries, get prescriptions filled, pay the lawn, get the lawnmower, pay the mortgage without the mark of the beast. It's the tribulation trademark. During World War II, which none of us were alive for, but if you remember World War II, you can remember in history class maybe, remembering the economic scarcity of things. Things got so scarce because manufacturers had switched all their resources into funding the war machine. And so the result was a lot of things that we needed on a regular basis, tires, sugar, and other things. You had to get a government-issued ration card. And you couldn't buy or sell those things without that government ration card. As a foretaste of what this will be on a grander scale during the tribulation period. Let's look at one last thing. And I want to end on a high note today. Because, listen, the good news is the false prophet, the Antichrist, Satan, they don't win. Isn't that good? Look in Revelation 19 once again. Revelation 19 and verse 20. As in the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. We see that here in the end that God is the victor over these two evil demonic forces. Both the Antichrist and the false prophet will both be cast alive into the lake of fire. And though his power and his influence will reach worldwide, and listen, though he'll inflict death and misery on countless millions, though he will use his days to bring great evil, God will cut his days short. God is the victor. But what about those who were deceived? Revelation 14, verses 10 through 11 is pretty clear. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. See, those who receive that mark will receive the same punishment of these. And you may say, well, how is this fair? They just had to do this just to survive. Listen, when we make compromises so that we can get a temporal gain, then sometimes you lose on the eternal. And this is exactly what happened here. They said, listen, we're going to make a temporary choice. We want to gain what we can here, but in so doing, they will be rejecting the Lamb of God. You see, it is so vital that we today understand, one, who is God. God is the one who loves you. God is the one who understands what sin is. He is the one that provided a way for you to be redeemed from your sin. That's the Lamb, Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, that's my Messiah. That's my Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's nobody else that can remove the marks of sin in my life, only Jesus Christ. And in this fallen world, listen, we are not called to a life of choices that lead to comfort or safety. God's called us as Christians that we would lay down our life and say, God, I surrender. I choose to be a living sacrifice, as Romans 12, 1 says, which is our reasonable offer, which is our reasonable commitment to the Lord. And the question here is today, will you surrender? Will you say, God, I want to live for you? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, or the next day. And while God does, we're totally in the dark, and we just have to trust His hand. But the most important thing for you to settle tonight, right here, is don't leave those doors not knowing if you're going to heaven when you die. You see, the Bible says it is very clear that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. There is a place. There is a home. There is a hope. And He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. You see, it's only through Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus and It's not Jesus and the church or Jesus and my baptism or Jesus and my money or Jesus and my offer. None of those things will get you to heaven. He says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us in Titus 3:5. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God offers you tonight salvation. The way to not go through this terrible tribulation that Revelation lays out for us. And he says, listen, you can't escape the wrath to come by putting your faith in Christ. That's available to you tonight.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for his help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions, or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And he offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?